I want you to think back to a time when you were learning how to ride a bike. I get some laughs about that. But I remember the first time I tried to get on a bike without my training wheels, and I'd fall off. And of course, my parents were there to not let me give up. They were like, "Come on, you got to get back on the bike. You got to do it again. You know, you can't give up." And so we go back and we get on that bike, and we didn't stop until we learned how to ride that bike. They wouldn't let us, and there's a sort of a rite of passage, I think, for a 5, 6, 7-year-old, however old you were, whenever you learn how to ride a bike without training wheels. And once you do that, it's like a rite of passage. You've accomplished a major goal in life. But, you know, you start to think about it. What would have happened if you would have stopped trying after that first time? And thank God that there are people out there that wouldn't let you. You know, like I say, my parents wouldn't let me stop. They wanted me to make sure I got to be able to ride that bike. And then you think about that in terms of our spiritual life. What would happen if we didn't get back on that spiritual bike, so to speak, after we slip and fall? Because the thing that we have to keep in mind is that we are privileged to serve a God who gives us numerous chances. He doesn't just give us a one-and-done opportunity. And as long as we continue to keep getting back up off the ground and get back on that bike, God's going to continue to give us ample opportunities to serve Him. And it doesn't matter if you fall flat on your face, you keep trying and God is going to accept your service. There's no amount of lowness that we can seek to, or no amount of failure that we can sink to, that as long as we have the right attitude coming out of that failure, that God cannot continue to keep using us in His service. And thank God also that He doesn't quit on us. But at times, I think if we're being honest with ourselves, there are times where we do get so low that maybe we might want to quit on God. I'm not sure if there's been a person on the face of this planet that has not been in that situation at some time. Just like there were times we didn't want to get back on that bike, but you think, why didn't you want to get back on that bike? What were you afraid of? What's that?
Failure.
Yeah, you're afraid of failing, but you're also afraid of getting hurt. And it's interesting because I noticed as Alex was trying to learn how to ride a bike, he would get almost ready to fall, and he'd fallen so many times that he actually started to brace himself for the fall, you know, because that just come from past experience, you know. And it's true that while we shouldn't expect failure in everything that we do, the more that we fail, the more we learn to brace ourselves for the fallout from that fall. Does that make sense? Okay. But what would happen if we just gave up that first time we fell off the bike? You never learn how to, and nothing would ever get done. You never learn how to ride the bike. You never learn how to be successful in your job if you didn't take a leap of faith, maybe to learn something new at your job, and you fail. Because through failure, we learn. We learn new things. There is absolutely no growth. None. No growth whatsoever. When we stop trying in our relationship with God, when we don't give an effort in our relationship with God, it's pretty evident in our lives because we don't grow. We become more susceptible to temptation, to giving in, to slip-ups. We become more apt to fall on our face if we don't at least make efforts to try to improve our relationship with God. Because there's times when we do, I think, make a commitment to God. Maybe we hear something on a Sunday morning, because I'm speaking from experience, because sometimes I hear something on a Sunday morning and, man, it motivates me to be better for God and to make a commitment to God. And I just think it's going to be great, you know, and everything's going to just be perfect and I'm going to grow. And then something happens and bam, I fall and I'm right back where I was. But it's better to have tried and failed than to never try at all. We have to learn that failures are lessons learned, and as long as God was at the forefront of our intent which I don't have any doubts that anybody in here has that mindset. As long as God is at the forefront of our intent, even though we failed, with the right attitude, God will take those failures and make those lessons we learned even more valuable to us. He will use the failures to make us stronger, to make us better servants. And I'm confident of that. I want you to turn over to Acts chapter 14, verses 19 through 22. I was actually going to include this in the lesson this morning, this text. But I thought it fit better actually for tonight's lesson than it did in this morning's lesson. Acts chapter 14, verses 19 through 22. Now this is on Paul's first missionary journey. Verse 19, Acts chapter 14, we start out, it says, "But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. The next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe, and after they had preached the gospel of that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, 'Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God.'" So what happened here? Paul is drug out of the city. He is stoned. Could his outlook have been, "Well, that was a failure. I mean, I got stoned," if we're crying out loud. But what does God, just imagine, like, "Paul, get up. Get moving. Go somewhere else." And what did he do? He went up. He got up. He moved. He went to another city. And you find out that he made more disciples. The one pseudo-failure, I'll call it, because it wasn't a failure, because obviously he was doing some good where he was. But still, his mindset could have been one of, "This is a failure," and not even try it again. But you find out he keeps on going. He makes more disciples. He even goes back to the place where the people had followed him from, the cities that these people had followed him from, to go to the current city to drag him out and stone him. He went back to those cities and strengthened those disciples even more. So he kind of almost, I won't say threw it back in their face, but you understand what I'm trying to say. He stood defiant, saying, "I'm not going to stop preaching. I'm not going to stop strengthening these people." And that goes back to what we talked about this morning with Paul, because that was the joy he had in this present life, was strengthening those disciples and seeing their joy and seeing them grow in the faith and seeing them grow in love for one another. But the other example I want us to focus in mainly tonight is Jonah. Turn over to Jonah chapter 3 with me. And this is where we'll spend the rest of our time this evening, is in Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3. We'll read a few verses there in a minute, but first a few comments. Just for context's sake, we know the story of Jonah. He's a very reluctant prophet, to say the least. Chapter 1, you find out that the Lord wants him to go to Nineveh. He wants him to preach to Nineveh, because Nineveh is let's not sugarcoat it, they're a wicked nation. Not to say that all the people in that nation were wicked. There were some good people there, just like we know good people of other denominations. Okay. But for the most part, they're evil, they're wicked. Jonah, he wants Jonah to go. And in every sense of the word, Jonah failed God. In fact, he failed him so badly that he did the exact opposite of everything that God said. God said, "Go to Nineveh." What did he do? He turned and he went in the other direction. God said, "Speak." Jonah made a vow not to speak at all. But what do you learn? You learn from chapter 1 his mistakes. Of course, we know the story about he's swallowed by the big fish. But what do you learn in chapter 3? What's he get? He gets another shot at it. Now, why couldn't God have simply said, "Okay, Jonah, you're not going to do it. I'm going to move on to the next." Why didn't he just find another prophet? Or why did he just say, "Well, I'm not even going to preach to those people now because Jonah don't want to go, and then I'm going to carry out my judgment"? Why? Why didn't he go find somebody else? Because he wanted to use Jonah. Okay? If God wants to use you, guess what? You don't get a choice. Okay? He's going to use you in spite of yourself. Now, I don't know what God's got planned individually for each and every one of you. Okay? You know, because I have my own life and certain things that I can control in my life, and God has influence over all those things, and you have things in your life that are important to you and people that you have some influence on. I don't know what God's plan is for each and every one of us. But this much I do know. He only wants the best for you, and He does have a purpose for each and every one of us. Doesn't matter how low we get in our relationship with God, you are still important. Doesn't matter how bad we've lost our focus on Jesus, we are still His. He still views us as His child, no matter how far away we stray from Him. And we still have a purpose, even when it feels like that we don't. And sometimes our problem is that we want to try to accomplish things our own way, don't we? We try to put our own twist on things, and we try to maybe make things fit, saying, well, this is what God wants. It looks like this is what God wants for me, when we might miss the point totally and completely. But that's what God tries to tell Jonah after he fails him the first time, is like, hey, look, it's my way, okay? It's not your way. And that's the lesson that Jonah learns when he's in the belly of the big fish, okay? Is that I've got to start doing things God's way. And the number one reason why we fall flat on our face is because we get that same attitude Jonah does, is we're going to try to do things our own way, or we don't like something that God's trying to lead us into or try to teach us to do. He tried to do things His own way. But remember, the point of this lesson today, this evening, is that God is always about giving people another chance. Let's read in Jonah chapter 3 now. Jonah chapter 3, we'll just read verses 1 and 2 to start with. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you.'" Now I want you to notice something. Just like Jesus with Thomas that we talked about a couple of weeks ago, when Thomas was faithless, shall we say, God here to Jonah, He doesn't berate Jonah. He doesn't say, "What in the world were you thinking?" He does not say, "What's the matter with you? Why will you not listen to me?" That's not at all what He says. He simply says, just arise and go. That's it. And Jonah goes. Okay? It's almost like, he doesn't smack him on the back of the head to get his attention, because he's a prophet, and that's the thing too, is, for you and me, it's like if we actually heard the voice of God, I think we'd probably listen the first time, because if you read anything in Scripture about the voice of God, it's like thunder, and some text describes it as thunder, okay? It was so loud when it was happening at Mount Sinai that the Israelites begged them to stop because they were covering their ears. It was so loud. Can you imagine, like, the first time Jonah hears the voice, he says, "Go to Nineveh," he says, "No." It's like, I don't think I'd ever dream of saying no if I actually heard the voice of God, okay? So anyway, the second time he goes. So now we'll read the rest of that, verses 3 through 10 in chapter 3. Make a few more comments and then we'll close up. "So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk." And by the way, I want to point out there that it doesn't mean that Jonah was a 3 days' walk away from the city. It means it took 3 days to get from one side of the city to the other. Okay, that's a lot of people to reach. Verse 4 says, "Then Jonah began to go through the city, 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, 'Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown.' Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. He issued a proclamation, and it said, 'In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, that he may turn from his wicked way, from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. So when God saw their deeds, that they had turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. Going back to those first couple of verses, this time, you know, we talked about how Jonah this time simply obeys God, because Jonah was a quick learner. If not being in the belly of that fish changed his mind, he was a pretty quick learner because of that experience, okay? You know, he turns his thoughts around. He goes, I know God, I know who he is, I know he's righteous, and I know I've got to go do this. But notice that Jonah's failure was only temporary. And it was only temporary because he got back up and he refocused himself on God. We will fail as human beings. We know that. It's a certainty. Okay? We're weak. But it's how we react to that failure that will determine what God will do with us after the mistakes that we make. If you say to the Lord, you cry out and say, Lord, help me. I'm sorry for what I've done to offend you. Or I'm sorry in that moment of weakness that I had where I disobeyed your will. We read from Scripture, not only does he wipe it all clean, but if you read Romans 4:4, it's like it never even happened to begin with, even before it happened. Write that down. Read Romans 4:4 and think about that, what I just said. Okay? And we have to look at that. There's places all over the Old Testament and people and plenty of other people that have failed God, fell flat on their face just like we do. You look at Abraham. Abraham was promised a son. He's 100 years old. Sarah's 90. She's barren. She laughs whenever she's here. She's supposed to have a child. And Sarah hatches this plan. Well, here, I'll give you my handmaid, and this is why we'll have a child. And Abraham goes along with it. Well, what was that? That was Abraham doing what? Doing things his way. Okay? And God could have said, that's it. That's it. Abraham, you blew it. You missed your shot. I'm going to go find somebody else. I'm going to start this plan all over again. And that's not what he does at all. We know that. Okay? He still brought forth those promises through Abraham, even though he failed. Jacob was a liar. He stole his birthright. And by all rights, not a very good man at all. Yet God called him Israel and kept that promise to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. You look at David. David lays with another woman, commits adultery, has a child, and then to make matters worse, he goes out and he kills Bathsheba's husband in battle, has him killed in battle. He doesn't physically actually do the killing himself, but by his word and his actions he does. And the child dies. And David comes to God and says, I have sinned. And God is faithful to forgive him. Peter, Jesus says more to Peter in the New Testament based upon the Gospels to try to instruct him and try to encourage him along than any other character in the New Testament. And yet Peter is the one who fails the most, but Peter is also the one that gives the response to the question, who do men say that I am? He's also the one that gets to preach the first gospel sermon too. God's going to use people in spite of their failures. Paul was a persecutor of the church. Need we say more? God used Paul. If God didn't give up on these people spoken of in the Bible, he's not going to give up on you, no matter where you're at in your life. And I don't want to get the impression like I'm condoning the mistakes that we make. That's not it at all, okay? We each know in our hearts what a mistake is and what's an intentional mistake, okay? That's up to each individual person, okay? But once again, I want to reiterate the point of when you come to God with a sincere heart, and he knows when there's a sincere heart crying out to him, and you say that you're sorry and you try your best never to do that thing again or never to make that mistake again, he will forgive you. From the rest of that text, as we pointed out, it's 3 days' journey from one side of the city to the other. Okay, and you imagine a prophet walking into that city and he says, you're going to be destroyed in 40 days. Now, what do you know that Israel did with some of the prophets that they didn't like what they heard? They killed them. They stoned them. They didn't want to hear it. So what's that tell you about when you carry out God's will, like Jonah did? That he's going to protect you. He could have been thrown in jail. They could have kicked him out of the city. They could have drug him out and stoned him and gotten rid of him. But they didn't. And that teaches us that God will protect us when we do his will. Because God was with him, we learned that the people listened. And this time, he didn't fail in his message. Once again, I want to point out this point. When we do things our own way, it's never going to end pretty. Okay? Notice how there was no guarantee, by the way, in the scripture, that Nineveh was going to be spared. In other places in the Old Testament, prophets would come to nations and they'd say, well, these are your transgressions and these are your sins, and if you turn from them, I'm not going to destroy you. There was no guarantee of that here in this scripture. So what's that tell you about God when it comes to other nations? Not only did he give Jonah a second chance, he gave the entire nation of Nineveh a second chance, and he spared them. And you notice from the text that Nineveh was a very immoral place. Sure, it had some good people in it. But what does that speak to us about where we live and in light of the prophet Jonah? We are the prophet Jonah. We are the mouthpiece. This world around us, outside these walls of this church building, is Nineveh. We have to go. We have to tell them about Jesus. We have to tell them that there is a different way of living, that there is a better way to live life, and that nothing compares to a life that is lived with Christ in that life. And his earnest desire is for more people to be saved. That is Jesus' desire. Why do you think Jesus hasn't come back yet? I mean, really, why do you think he hasn't come back yet? This world is an evil, ugly place we can all agree upon. And why doesn't God just say, that's it, it's over with, it's done? And the answer is, he wants more to be saved. It's as simple as that. So tonight, as we close, maybe you're in a place in your life where maybe you've convinced yourself that God doesn't have a purpose for you anymore. Maybe you're so low in your life. Maybe that's because maybe you've hurt some people along the way in your life. Or maybe that's because people have hurt you in your life because you've been trying to carry out God's will. And that's a natural reaction whenever you get hurt because you try so hard to reach out to people that are lost. You try to reach out to people and help them. And maybe you don't get the reaction that you want. It's easy to internalize that, shut down, and say, I'm never going to do anything like that again. But that's a lie that Satan has told you. That's a seed that Satan plants in your mind to keep you from going out and fulfilling the purpose that God has for you. And just remember, if that's where you are, we can help you get out of that mindset. If you're in the mindset of, I have no purpose, God has no purpose for me, then let's pray about that. Let's help you to realize what your purpose is here in this life. And as we covered extensively this morning, as Paul would say, to give glory and honor to God. I want to go to heaven, but second best is being here and serving God. And we've got to get that mentality through our heads. We really do. Okay, I'm going to say that forcefully and powerfully. I want to go to heaven, but second best is being here on earth and serving Him and not serving out there in the pleasures of the world and getting involved in that stuff. So this evening, if you have any need whatsoever, if you need to learn more about the gospel, the plan of salvation, if you need the prayers of the church to rediscover your purpose in this life, we would ask you to come as we stand and sing the invitation song.